That's exciting stuff. Exciting stuff. I'm going to leave it right there, Troy. Good stuff. Good times. Good things happening. So we were away for 2 weeks. Had a great time being away. The best thing about being away was that we were away. You know, I didn't check any emails. I did have my phone, but thank you that you didn't, like, do that. So it was just a great time and a good thing. But we've had a lot of things happening this week. So we got back. I had to go right back the next day upstate and pick up Maisie from Grandma. And then yesterday, 2 days ago, Danielle and I went out to Ohio to grab the newest member of the McCarty household. Yeah, we're nuts. So that's our second soft-coated Wheaton Terrier. That is Sir Wooten the Wheaton. Well, let us introduce you to him. I had another picture. I couldn't download it quick enough, but he's already playing this morning, thank goodness, and having a good time. So we're having a lot of fun. So anyway, that's what the McCartys have been doing. I'll give you a quick update in a second for another thing. But kids, though, I know you get to go have fun. We have two ministries downstairs, Kingdom Kids and Super Church. So anybody between the ages of birth and sixth grade can go downstairs and have a great time. So go ahead, guys. We wanted to keep you up for dedications and all that good stuff, so. All right. The only other news that I have for you, you know, you guys are family. Like I said, I really missed it last week. Thank you for celebrating Fred and Winnie well. And I missed the Reeds leaving, too, but I got to see them Wednesday packing up their truck and kicking them out of town, kind of. But they're on their way. He hasn't updated me yet. I think they're going to Myrtle Beach for a few days to relax, but good times with that. So, but as you know, last year I had foot surgery, had ankle surgery, and it's been bothering me still. So I went back to the doctor on Friday. He said I had an MRI. I still got another tear in there. So now they got to do surgery again. So I wanted to do it as quick as I can. They had an opening Wednesday. So Wednesday, I'm going to have surgery on my ankle again. So probably the same process that I had. I'll be sitting up here preaching. Troy will be preaching next week, so I have 1 week off. But and then he's going to have a well-needed and deserved vacation for a week down in Florida. But so just pray for us Wednesday sometime. I don't know the time yet. There'll be a prayer request, I'm sure, sent out with times and those kind of things. But very frustrating. Very, very frustrating. So, but it's not right. It's not right. I made sure, though, that I scheduled my Air Force PT test before I had to go to the doctor the second time. So I took that on Thursday and passed. And then he's like, you shouldn't have done that. But, you know, I said, all right, well, it's done. Sorry. You know. He's like, how'd that work? Well, that's cranky. So anyway, thanks for your prayers. Thanks for being, like I said, one of the things I said with Jean and Evelyn, you know, I do, this is a family, right? This is a family. And that's what I love about it. I love that we're together. And like I said, I missed a family event last week. We were disappointed, very much so. And, but we praise God that we were able to be involved a little bit and that you guys did it well. But I also thank you for your prayers and for your support. You guys are awesome. Awesome. So, all right. Let's pray real quick as we walk into God's word, would you? Father God, I love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy again. Thank you for your love for Christ, for all that you give us in him, for the fact that we are yours through Jesus. Lord, as we come to your word, we've been talking about you and being all in for Jesus, being all in, everything to Christ, everything to him for your purposes and for your sake. And Lord, I pray that you would just meet us in this place as we again open up your word in the book of Philippians. Meet us here. Help us to hear from you and to hear what you would need us to hear today from your spirit. And may we walk in that because of it. Love you, Lord. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me ask you a question. How would you define yourself? Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, okay? You can put the Philippians thing up there, Gary. There you go. How would you define yourself? Maybe I should ask, you know, what do you value about who you are? What do you value about who you are? You know, I'm going to tell you, even in churches, we struggle with this, right? Now, let's hope if I were to ask that, and if I were to ask it out loud, you would know the answer that I was looking for, right? Because we're in church, right? So you'd say Jesus or God or something like that. But even in churches, we struggle with this. We're bombarded in this culture with temporary things that grab our attention, with temporary achievements. We're bombarded in this culture with what matters or what should matter or what the world thinks should matter to us. And it's advertised constantly. You know, I wrote out, you know, you can't ride on a highway today without having billboards that tell you advertisements of what you need or where you need to stop or what you need to have, right? You can't watch anything anywhere without them telling you how to make your life better. Of course, by getting this product or by having this or by looking like this. And it's interesting. We have all kinds of campaigns out there of body image stuff and what really matters. And yet you look at TikTok and you look at what's trending. You look at Instagram and you see what's being followed. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, many of us are still a lot like the Greeks. When we look for people to admire, when we choose our role models, our heroes, we often are swayed or impressed by things that are causes for boasting. We want the beautiful people, the brilliant people, the successful people. We want the best and the brightest. We are terribly enamored with the surface. The superficial impresses us much more than we'd like to admit. Hey, the reality is we are. It's interesting, right? So I love the book of Philippians, and chapter 2 is a great chapter. But if I was preaching, I'd never preach the end of Philippians chapter 2 if I was just kind of picking topics, which is why we preach through Scripture. And so Troy last week did a great job of talking about people that maybe you might do well to admire and to be like. I mean, Timothy's one of those guys that, oh, okay, sure, Timothy, like, you know him, and maybe that's somebody. But Epaphroditus? Like, that's a guy that maybe should be emulated. You know, even back then, they would look at people, and Paul's saying, let me present two people that maybe, you know, listen, we don't need to look at people. We need to look at Jesus, right? But as Troy said last week, as Paul said, even as, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And the problem is, even in the church, those people that we look up to too often are those people that have certain gifts or look certain ways or are able to do certain things. And even in the church, if it's something, you know, I mean, we love our musicians because they can sing beautifully and they can do things and they can bring us to places. And I got to tell you, just because they're a musician with a great talent doesn't mean you want to follow them. We've seen that in the church, the larger church of Jesus Christ, as we've had worship leaders who have walked away from Christ and have denied him. And you go, well, why would they still, you know, it took a while to get there, right? Why would they still where they were? Well, because they had a great gift. And it doesn't really matter what they say on the other side as long as they're singing well before us. Uh-uh. What a shame. So again, we look at these things or we value these things that are, that the society does, right? And even in Paul's day, they did the same thing. Even though it wasn't for them wrapped around social media or sports accomplishments or giftedness like in musicians, because they had musicians back then, it was probably more religious in nature, you know, as far as what Paul is talking about. It was still true, and it's still true for us in the church. And so that's where Paul goes as he challenges. And I don't know this for sure, right? I know this isn't a rebuke of this church. I know it's just a challenge, but right after he talks about these people who he lifts up to maybe look at and to have, you know, praise to God, maybe to admire, maybe even to be a role model for us, he talks about some other things. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we are today. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to talk about this. What defines you? What do you grab hold of? And even, like I said, in the church, maybe these kind of things are true of us. And so what Paul does is he talks about some things of what he might put confidence in the flesh in, and maybe we might put confidence in the flesh in the church of Jesus Christ, but really shouldn't be. You know, just because these are true of us. And so five areas he gives us of things that we come. So I'm going to read this and then we'll jump into that. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in a row underneath you someplace, two in every row. So go ahead and take that. If you don't have one, please take it home. We'd love for you to have it. All right. Verse 1, chapter 3, he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard to you," right? So some people say one of the themes of Philippians is joy, and it certainly is. He talks a lot about that. But you're not going to have joy just by raising it up, right? It's about being in Christ. But then he says this as a warning to them. He says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." So you could stop there and go, man, he was just an arrogant guy. No. We need to hear where he's going. All right. But he does have quite a resume in the religious world. Quite a resume in the religious world. And he's going to go through those, and we're going to go through those with him as he talks about, these are things that I could put confidence in the flesh in of my rightness or my worthiness to be right before God. So the first one he talks about is he talks about religious rites. Religious rites. Look at what he says. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that might not mean a lot to us today. In the Jewish world, that was everything. If you had a boy, you circumcised him according to the law. It's a physical, fleshly thing. If you don't understand it, you can talk to me after church. I'll explain it to you. But you were circumcised on the eighth day. Why? Because that's what the law said. It made you not only being born in Israel, but a part of Israel as that. And so I'm not talking about, you notice, it's not a religious rite, R-I-G-H-T. It's an R-I-T-E-S, right? A rite. A rite is a ceremonial act or an action. And Paul was a man who had been, you know, had participated in the rite of circumcision on the eighth day after his birth. So he's specifically speaking about those who would put confidence. And we know that because even upwards, he talks about the true circumcision and the false circumcision. And we'll kind of talk about that, revisit that in the end again. But, you know, those who are of the circumcision, in other words, those who are of the faith in Judaism. And there were those who would say that you had to be a part of that. Like, you couldn't just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you had to be a part of that. You had to be circumcised on the eighth day. You had to follow the law. You had to do those ceremonial things to show that you were part of them. And look at how Paul describes them in verse 2. He says, "Beware of the dogs, the evil workers, and the false circumcision." I mean, beware of them. Matter of fact, the false circumcision could be translated the mutilators. Those who mutilate the flesh. But wait a second, Paul. That was commanded of God. Yeah, but if you're just doing it as a religious rite, R-I-T-E-S, and that's going to make you okay with God, it means nothing. A lot of us were baptized as infants, including myself. And I don't want to make light of that. I mean, there's some stuff around that. But to be honest, there's plenty of people in this world, and I'm not saying it was your parents or my parents, that it, you know, But there are plenty of people who don't do it for any significant reason except for that's just what you're supposed to do. That's just what you're supposed to do. You're just supposed to baptize your kids when they're little because that's what our family says, that's what the church says, that's what people say. And so we just do it. And it means absolutely nothing. Pouring water over a kid's head doesn't save them. Just like circumcising your son at 8 days doesn't save them. Doesn't. Why? Because religious rites don't save you. Jesus does. All right, that was his first one. The second one was race. Look at what he says. Circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he's like, listen, I have my lineage. I have my card. I can show you where I'm from. I am a Jew. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. And that was very important in Jewish world. They would keep lists of people. As a matter of fact, I mean, I always love reading through the Bible. I mean, if you haven't done that, you should do that at some point. If you haven't read the New Testament, please read that first. And then go back and read through the Bible, and you get to 2 Chronicles in the first Chronicles, the first 9 chapters. 9 chapters is just, he was beget of him, of beget of him, of beget of him. It's just a list of names. Why? Because I know that I'm of the family of God because of who my dad was. Because of who my dad was. And that way, I'm in, right? Doesn't matter. You know, I've been circumcised and I'm in. I mean, that's part of who I am. Paul was a full Jew, full-blooded member of the chosen race of God. Full member. So we think, oh, we're worthy then. We're something then. We're better than other people. We're better than because we're a part of. I got to tell you, in America, we tend to think that way. We tend to think that kind of knowledge in that kind of way because we're of a certain lineage, because we were born in a certain place that maybe we're better than other people. And again, that's not very popular to say out loud, and so we don't. It's just that too many think that way. And we think about these other people and these other places that aren't that good or don't have it well. And we've done that. We've done that in our history in America for forever, man. If you weren't of the right people, then you were on the outs. And it wasn't just for blacks and slavery. It was for the Japanese in World War II because you happened to be of Japanese descent. You were put into a detention facility. And everything taken away from you. If you were in Ireland, the Irish were tremendous, horribly treated in this country when they first immigrated here. Italian, I mean, you know, because you had a certain race, you just weren't that good. Well, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter where you're born. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, how light or how dark, how much melanin you have in it. We're all the same color. I love what Ken Ham says. He says, I don't know anybody white and I don't know anybody black. This is white. And as white as I am, it ain't it. Right? And I don't know anybody black. I know some dark people, but they're not black. They're very dark. Listen, we're all brown. Someplace in that. And if you're blessed with more melanin than I have, and I got to tell you, I wish I was darker. I have had so many sunburns in my life that have hurt so badly. I mean, listen, being a white guy is not that great. I mean, so if you have more, that's all it's about. You got more melanin than I do, right? So who cares? Who cares if your eyes are a different shape or your ears are different or your jaw is different or if you're not? We're all the same. We all bleed red. All of us. And if you don't bleed red, there's something wrong with you. That's a problem, right? Let me tell you something. Race doesn't save you. Jesus does. Jesus does. He talks about religion. He says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he's a Hebrew, right? For him, which meant not only his race, but his religion. And as a Jew, it was totally foreign to the Jewish people that you could not be Jewish and be saved. At least that you could not follow the law and be saved. That you could not practice the rites and the R-I-T-E-S and those kind of things of the Jewish faith that had to be done, that was prescribed by God, and not be saved. Well, not only was he a Hebrew, but as to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was trained in some of the, under one of the greatest Pharisees of training there was. He was well known of that. I mean, he was in the elite group, Paul was. Paul was in the group that people looked up to as they walked by. He was in the group that people wished that they were a part of, because they always got the seats of honor in the best place. They were always welcomed in, and they had everything for them, because in their world, it wasn't the super movie star, because they didn't have movies back then, right? It was the leaders of the church. It was the Pharisees. And Paul was in, and his religion, he had followed it all. He had done all the things. He had studied all the scriptures. He had memorized large sections of scripture. I mean, if you're really saved, boy, if you really know. I remember going to men's conferences. First time I ever did it out in Minnesota. And the speaker had memorized the book of Romans, the book of 1 Peter, and another Philippians, I think. And it was really interesting watching him speak, because he was like, well, you know, in Romans, and he would like, you know, because it was there. Oh, man, that's a guy who's in, right? That's a guy who's dedicated to the Lord to memorize whole books of the Bible, right? We're not talking about memorizing like Jude. You know, we're not talking about memorizing Philemon, right? Where it's like, you know, not even more than one chapter, Romans. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've followed the law. I've studied the law. I'm a Pharisee. Man, you want to talk about being able to boast in the flesh? He said, I could boast in the flesh. But you know what? Religion doesn't save you. Jesus does. He says, as to zeal, verse 6, a persecutor of the church. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says, I'm going to go to my past record. Let's look at my record and how I've done in this faith of mine, right? So he's already done some of those. That's a new one, Gary, a new slide, right? Our past record. Right, so I got it all. Like, I got all the records, you know, Hebrew of Hebrews. I've done all the law stuff. But even in the church, I have been one who has been so zealous for my faith that I was a persecutor of the church. You remember when Stephen is stoned, right, the first martyr of the church. All the men who stoned him laid their coats at whose feet? Saul's. Paul. He was the approving authority there. He was the approving authority. In other words, Paul could have said stop, and they would have stopped. But they didn't, because he didn't. Not only that, but he was on a tirade. He was out to squash the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because for him at that point, he didn't know Jesus. And you're preaching against, in their mind, against Judaism, even though they didn't realize or come to recognize, as Paul would, that it was a fulfillment of all of Jesus. Jesus was a fulfillment of all of Judaism. And he says, listen, I was a true zealot in what I did. You want to look at my record, man? You couldn't do it. I was the rising star, because I was so on fire for my faith. So too often, that's what we do, right? We shove it out there as a label for all to see. Look at what I've done. See how good I am. Usually we compare ourselves to somebody else. That's what they did too. They would look at, you know, the Samaritans, the half-breeds, the ones who didn't have all the record, who didn't have all their lineage in line. You're not really as good as I am. Because what they valued was that. And they valued what they had done and that they had accomplished all these things in their religion. But I got to tell you, your record doesn't save you. The fact that you've been pretty good in your past life, or that you've done things, that you've gone to church, that you've given this much amount of money, it doesn't save you. Jesus does. He says in verse 6, as to zeal of persecuted church, as to righteousness in the law, found blameless. You know what that means? That means that Paul, when it came to the law, had followed the law well. Now, he was blameless, at least on the outside, let's say, right? He was blameless. I mean, he looked good. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't lie outwardly. He didn't, you know, steal outwardly. He didn't do those things. In other words, like, so when you match the list up to Paul, like, he had done that. And so he had not only that, but he probably fasted twice a week. That's what Pharisees did. And he made sure that he sacrificed. He was at all the festivals. He performed the sacrifices. He did all those things that he was supposed to do. Nobody could say, hey, Paul, you missed something. No, I didn't. Man, I was in. I did it all. For others, they might look, you know, they might even, you know, hey, let me give you an example of a model law keeper. Paul, come up here. Look at this. Why don't you guys be a little bit more like Paul? Why don't you follow God a little bit better, just like Paul is? Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I had a flawless record before him. Outward, like I said, he was a model law keeper. But you know what? So were the Pharisees. I mean, he was one, right? And you know what Jesus said about them, right? Well, let me tell you. I don't have it up there because it was too long, but Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but at the inside are full of robbery and self-indulgent. Verse 27 says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. They appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Paul, as that model law keeper, would look at other people and not with compassion, but with contempt. Oh, I can't believe you don't follow the law like I do. You know, you're not as good as me. That's how the Pharisees viewed other people. You don't do what I do, which means you're not as good as I am. You know what Paul says later on in his life after Jesus has an encounter with him, and he recognizes that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all that he has been studying. It's not like Jesus was completely separate. It was the fulfillment of it all. So Paul would later quote in Romans chapter 3, he says, you know, I can do nothing good before God. Isaiah says that all my righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Doesn't mean you don't do good things. It means that it earns you nothing before God. Doesn't make you more worthy to be saved. Why? Because our own righteousness doesn't save us. Jesus does. So what should we look like? Well, he says a little bit up again back. Philippians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for we are of the true circumcision. So he makes this he makes this separation. Because he's going, all right, we're all circumcised in that sense, right? But there's a false circumcision and a true circumcision. When you place your trust in your rites that have happened to you, I've been baptized, so that means I'm saved. I'm of the right race, or I practice the right religion. I've got a great record in that religion, or I just am a really good person. You are of the false circumcision, if that's what you trust in. So what does it look like to be of the true circumcision? Those who are really right with God. Look at what he says very briefly, very quickly. He says, for we are of the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. So the first thing they do is they worship in the Spirit of God. Reminds me immediately of the woman at the well. Reminds me immediately of the woman of the well, right? Not of the false circumcision. So what is the woman of the well, remember? She had this encounter. She's a Samaritan, and Jesus is encountering her. This Samaritan woman. That was illegal by the law. Jesus didn't have as good of a record as Paul did, because Paul wouldn't have dealt with her at all. Not in his old state. In his new state, he absolutely did. But in his old state, he wouldn't have done that. Well, Jesus was interacting with her, and he could tell that she was actually searching for truth. And she could tell that he was a prophet, and that maybe he would have some answers. And she says, hey, tell me the right place to worship, right? Because she thought it was about something that, you know, physical thing. And Jesus said to her, John chapter 4, I got a verse for this, Gary. I skipped a verse already, so we're down a little bit. John chapter 4, verse 24. Yeah, he says, but an hour is coming. Verse 23, actually, starting. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, God doesn't want your form. He wants your heart. A true worshiper, those who are of the true circumcision, are not ones who do the right things in the right way, but those who are fully committed to God. As a matter of fact, I'm going back to that verse, sorry, Gary, that I skipped before. Romans 2, 28. Look at that. I don't know why. Like I wrote 8, 28. Romans 2, 28. He says this. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now, again, if you don't understand circumcision, I'll explain it to you. I got no problem explaining it to you. I'm just not going to do it in public like this. So, but it's a fleshly thing. But Paul says real circumcision isn't about the flesh. He says, but he who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision, real circumcision, is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. I'm not looking at what they see, but I'm looking at what he sees. That's all I care about. I don't have to please you to be okay with God. I don't have to have you like me to be approved of God. Matter of fact, God could care less in that sense. He doesn't look to how many likes you have on your Facebook page or Instagram followers or TikTok followers or any of that. He looks at your heart. He looks at your heart, and that's what he wants. And so those of the true circumcision are ones who worship in the Spirit of God. They worship in the Spirit of God. Not only that, but look at what he says back in Philippians. He says, they glory in Christ Jesus. They glory in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you sing songs on Sunday morning. When the worship team sings, you sing too. That doesn't mean that's not what that means. Now, it's good to, and you should, and we hope you do, right? We hope that we hope that you're just not singing because you really like that song, but it's bringing you to a place where you recognize Christ again and you just give him glory and worship and majesty and honor before him. No, what he means by glorying in Jesus Christ is that what you value most is Jesus. That what you value most, that you live with a view on God, not on yourself. You know, I gave Jean and Evelyn a rose, a white rose, talked about holiness, and I've said this probably, I don't know, we dedicated a lot this year, maybe 5-6 times this year in the last year. And so I've said this a lot, right? You're not raising them to be happy, you're raising them to be holy. Now that doesn't mean we don't want happy kids. We all want happy kids. But I promise you, if you don't get them what they want, even if it's bad for them, they won't be happy at the moment. Right? So we're working toward holiness. That's what we're working toward. We're working for them to see Jesus and to know Jesus and to love Jesus with their whole heart. So that they would have a view of God in their lives instead of themselves. Because people that talk about how children are just these innocent things, man, I don't think you've ever had children if you just think a child is innocent, because they think the world revolves around them. And it's because of what's gone on. You know, God's made them to react when they're hungry and to cry, and they need to do that. They got to survive. There's nothing wrong with that. But those little selfish things very quickly realize that, hey, every time I cry, that wonderful mommy thing or that wonderful daddy thing comes to me. I'm just going to cry so that they'll come and hold me. I'm just going to cry so that they'll give me that. And then you know what? Then they come two or three and they realize that you know, listen, I can get what I want if I do this or that or the other thing. And so they're willing to throw themselves on the ground. If you don't give them what they want, eventually they'll stop throwing themselves on the ground. Now, that's not 100%, but it's like 99. You know what they'll do? They'll switch tactics. They'll figure out another way to try to manipulate you. Right? I mean, my kids fell on the floor. We went to the bathroom. Not so they could go to the bathroom. If they fell on the floor in a grocery store. Either that or we immediately left. We didn't give our kid a toy every time just to calm them down. Right? But I promise you, as good as those kids are, and they are good, they figured out other ways to try to get to mom and dad. Right? So, because that's what they do. Why? Because we're wrapped around. Listen, I'm 56 years old, and I have spent my life, and I'm still working on it, trying to get me out of me. Man, it's hard business. It's hard. We accomplish something and we think we're all that and more, and we think it's about us, or we think it should be about us, or why isn't it about us, or maybe just a little bit about us, right? I'm working hard. You are too. I know that, right? Those are the true circumcision. Don't glory in me. They glory in Jesus and God and Christ Jesus alone. Boy, you know, you're really good. No, I'm not. I'm really blessed. You know why every single person should be singing every single Sunday morning? Because you don't deserve to be here. And it's by the grace of God that he allows you to even come into his presence. Right? I glory in Christ Jesus alone. And then he says, finally, he says, those are the true circumcision. They worship in spirit of God. They glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. Like we've made a point of this whole time, your flesh, with all of its labels, with all of its accomplishments, with all of its letters after your on your card, if you have any of those, with whatever car you drive, with whatever house you live in, with whatever title you have, doesn't matter. They don't save you. You're not saved because you were really cute and God really needed you. He doesn't need you. You're not saved. You know, he didn't save me because he needed, Grace Gospel needed a preacher. And so I'm the only guy who could fill that market, that thing. Every time I leave, we know that because Troy does a great job. And there's plenty of others out there who would do a great job. God doesn't save me or save you because he needs us. He doesn't look at our labels and go, man, I really need that in my kingdom, so come on in. You are saved by the grace of God alone, through the blood of Jesus alone. Grace means unmerited favor. You're not a little bit better than somebody else. Matter of fact, you were going to the same, before you were saved, you were going to the same hell as they were. Pick your worst person. You're going to hell with them. Well, but that's not fair. I should get a better hell. I don't know, whatever. You know, weird logic we get, right? Or maybe I should, really what we think is we should get to heaven because it's not fair that I would be in hell with that same person. But the reality is that you've sinned and offended a holy God. And you deserve nothing. And so it's only by his grace. And so therefore, you know what? I put no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in the flesh. There's a hymn that says, nothing to the cross I bring only. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. I bring nothing. Doesn't mean God doesn't have or will use your gifts and your talents for his glory. He will. But it's not because he needs it. Listen, he doesn't need me to speak. He could make the trees speak. The rocks would cry out for him. He doesn't need us. He's chosen to use us. And so by his grace we are saved. By his grace we are sustained. As a matter of fact, and we'll talk about this in part two, but Paul says just in verse 7 as a concluding and then going in, and again, we're not going to talk about it today, but he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, man, I had a resume to beat all resumes, and if anybody should be saved, it should be me. But he says, you know what? It didn't save me. I was fit and molded for the same hell as everybody else because that's what I deserved. But God. Paul said, it's only because of him. That's his words in Ephesians. He said, dead in my trespasses and sins, but God. We're saved. We're going to celebrate this afternoon baptism, and what you celebrate in baptism is you celebrate but God. But God, by his grace and his mercy and his love with which he loved me with such a great love, I am saved and I am part of his family. And so, brothers and sisters, so two things, right? One, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you've been trusting in all these things, or maybe you have a few other things that you were trusting in, they don't save you. Matter of fact, there's a whole lot of other people who've done a whole lot better than you have in those things, and they're not saved either by those things. The only thing that saves you is Jesus. And so I would ask that you would walk into his kingdom, that you would check yourself, and that you would see God, and that you would see his righteousness and his holiness and how you have failed, but you would see his offer, an extension of love and grace and mercy that is extended to you, and that you would grab hold of it. That you would receive that grace and that mercy that he offers. But you know what, church? That's not a one-time thing. That's an everyday thing. It's an everyday thing. It's an everyday thing that I stand before Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, not because I was really good this week. Almost wish we had communion this week. It'd be a great time to celebrate that because that's what we are reminded and often write at communion, that I'm saved by grace, yes, but you know what? I'm in Jesus today not because I was good. I'm in Jesus today because of his grace and his mercy. And too often, church, we begin to make up a list for ourselves. And we begin to glory in those things instead of glorying in Jesus Christ alone. Let's not do that. Let's be a church fully devoted to Christ. One who is all in, as Paul was, all in for his glory and his grace, because he knows that I am one who does not deserve to be here, because I am one who does not deserve to be here. And even if I don't know you very well, I know that you are one who does not deserve to be here, and yet you are. So let's glory in him. Let's live for him. Let's stop living for the things of this world that are empty and barren and will leave us empty and barren. Instead, let's live for the glory of God. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your amazing grace, Father. Amazing grace. I don't deserve anything of you, God, and yet I have you. I have your righteousness, your glory. You call me holy, Lord. It's not because I'm holy. It's because your holiness is upon me, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would interact with our hearts by your Holy Spirit right now. Again, if there's someone who doesn't know you, Father, convict their heart right now, and may they fall into your arms. And Lord, if there are those who are saved, but we've been thinking that we need to be something for you, that we need to look like somebody else, that we need to whatever. Lord, you challenge us to use our gifts. You challenge us to be a part of the body. But Lord, it's not so that we might gain anything from somebody else, but so that, Lord, we might simply reflect your grace and your goodness in our lives. So Lord, may we take our eyes off the world. We have to admit at times we get distracted. May we take our eyes off of the things of the world, and may we put them on you and you alone, that we might live unto your glory and to your grace for all things. God, I love you. Fill us with your Spirit. We can't do without you. We need you desperately. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name.